I want to read the first two verses. The Apostle Paul, in this closing statement, says, I commend to you. Now, remember, this is a letter to a church. A church that's actually made up of many locations across the city of Rome, but they're one church, and they at times gathered together, but they knew that they were the Lord's. And as we've established, that church was made up of Jews and Gentiles. He says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Now, Paul is writing this from the region called Corinth. We have 1 and 2 Corinthians also, as he was there in that church. Paul is writing this letter because he knows of and about the church in Rome, and he knows many of the people there, but Paul has never been to the church in Rome. He didn't plant the church in Rome. But he is sending to them this letter, and he is sending it by a woman named Phoebe, our sister, sister in Christ, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her, he says in verse 2, in the Lord, in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Paul goes on and speaks of many other people, and once each of them greeted and recognized, but he has chosen to send this letter by this woman, this servant. It's actually the same word in the Greek as deacon. The word for deacon that's translated deacon is exactly the same word that is he uses here for her. And he has such confidence in her, such confidence in her commitment to Christ, that he takes this letter that we've just spent all this time reading, and that would be for some 2,000 years now, so powerful and so impactful and so meaningful that it is commentated on. There are more commentaries. There's been more said and more taught and more preached on the book of Romans than any other book in the New Testament. And whether he knew all of that was going to happen to this point, he certainly understood the importance of it. And he entrusted it to her because she was such a servant. I think Paul's purpose is to show the sanctity and the supremacy of service. And he makes it clear that it's service by anyone who follows Christ, man or woman, is honored by God, is pleasing to Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 23, he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. I don't think it's any stretch to imagine that Paul believed that Phoebe was definitely great in the kingdom of God. Men and women, all through this, because as I said, he goes on from verse 3 all the way through verse 15, speaking of all of these special people that he wants greeting extended to and blessing extended to and honor given to and esteem, because they are men and women who have served Christ. Men and women who have committed themselves in honor of Christ to be servants of one another and servants of the church and servants of the gospel and sharing Christ. And sowing, and some of them even to the point of being prisoners, incarcerated like Paul was and had been on many occasions. Some of them shared that same experience, all for the sake of Christ. And he encourages the church to honor this woman, Phoebe, in a manner worthy of the saints. What he's saying there is to the standard, or as is fitting of those who are children of God, who are called the citizens of heaven, at that kind of a standard, honor this woman and help her as she serves, and honor these others that he mentions, men and women that he has recognized have the blessing and call of Christ upon them and are committed to him and are sowing their lives for him. Then he concludes that section in verse 16. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss, he says. In fact, this is commanded 5 different times in the Scripture. I don't think it's any accident. It is by the grace of God that we are who we are. Each one of us, through the blood of Christ, made part of the family of God. That's what's so wonderful about all of those 15 verses. It's men and women, and he calls them husbands and wives, and he talks about brothers and sisters and even a mother. What does that sound like? Family. That's what God intended from the beginning. And so Paul commands this 5 different times in Scripture. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, obviously, we all know that that was a cultural custom, that in that part of the world is still practiced today in many other parts of the world, where men and women greet one another with a holy kiss, a kiss on each cheek, some do. And I don't think it's so much the emphasis upon the actual action of kissing as the point that Paul is making of recognizing the value and the grace of God and the love that God has for each of us and his intention for us to share that with one another. Remember, we went through 11 chapters of Romans talking about all that God did through his love in Christ for us. And what wonder and glory and grace that constitutes. And then he spends the next several chapters doing what? Seeking to establish and encourage and strengthen unity and oneness among the family of God, between Jews and Gentiles. I think if there's ever been a time that this verse was really pertinent, and certainly it always has been, it is now much more so than ever, because the work of the enemy has set about, and that's what always happens when a good thing comes along that God allows to be created, say like the internet, the enemy always seeks to pervert it and to manipulate it and to use it to his advantage. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with technology or the internet or any of that. But the fact that it has become such a tool of separating and isolating people and individuals, that it's that part of it is the work of the enemy. It is satanic. That isolation, because if you get upset with someone now, you don't have to deal with it. You don't have to make things right with one another. You just block them on your phone. You just defriend them. And all of that kind of stuff. That's not the way God's family is encouraged to work. That's not what Paul commands when he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. He's talking about extending warm, personal affection. Welcome. Acknowledgement. Honor. Acceptance. Esteem. Eye-to-eye contact, physical touch. Everyone is in absolute need of those things. That's part of being family. And we are the family of God. That is exactly what God set out to establish in the very beginning and what will be consummated in the very end. The kingdom of God made up of the family of God in an eternal new heavens and new earth, living in a city called the New Jerusalem. Wonderfully, unimaginably exciting. As I've said, the adventure beyond our imagination. Paul encourages us to recognize the need each of us have of each other and to honor that through personal contact, through affectionate esteem, through respectful acknowledging and welcoming one another. That's why he says it here. That's why he says it four other places in the New Testament. We are family. God intends for us. That's why the first thing he created was husband and wife. The first institution was husband and wife. The little boy went to Sunday school and he learned about how God created human beings. He became especially focused when the teacher explained how Eve was created from Adam's ribs. Later in the week, the boy's mother saw him lying on the floor, writhing around. She said, "What was wrong? What's wrong with you, Johnny?" His reply was priceless. "Mom, I have a pain in my side. I think I'm getting a wife." Now take that the right way. Family's God's idea, and that's what we are. That's why in this list, through those 15 verses, there's all the elements of family that Paul honors and esteems and mentions and extends greeting. And it's all a family that is devoted to one head, which is Christ, and lives out their lives in love and service to him, committed to one another. And you know what? It's not a fairy tale. It takes effort. It takes investment to love. Kind of like a fellow I read about. He said, "My great-grandpa Eric was celebrating his 100th birthday, and everyone at the party complimented him on how athletic and well-preserved he appeared, given his advanced years. 'My friends, I'll tell you the secret of my success,' he said. 'I've been out in the open air day after day for some 75 years now.' Everyone there was really impressed. They all applauded him. Then someone asked how he managed to keep up his daily fitness regimen, out walking in the open air every day. 'Well,' my great-grandpa replied, 'you see, my wife and I were married 75 years ago. On our wedding night, we made a solemn pledge. Whenever we had a fight, the one who was proved wrong would go outside and take a walk.'" It takes effort and investment to love. But Paul is calling us to that in light of all he's established in Romans that God, by his grace, through his Son, by his Spirit, did for us, to us, and through us, and prepared for us. The least we can do is to love one another. In verse 17, Paul picks up, "Now I urge you, brothers, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." Paul makes a point. One last shot after spending all those chapters addressing the division between the Jews and the Gentiles, the division that threatened the very fiber of the church and their witness. And he points out here the detriment and deception of those who cause divisions and offenses. The word in the Greek for offenses literally translates snares. People who don't walk in love, people who aren't willing to make that investment and that commitment, whose heart is not true to Christ, and because of that, true to the rest of the body, who go about seeking to gain advantage and their own increase through deception, causing division, and even snares, tripping up and ensnaring others in deception. Paul says, avoid them. Now that's strong language to someone who spent all that time teaching and seeking to establish a unity of the body of Christ. But that's how important it is. Remember, Jesus said, by this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Paul doesn't want to leave any place or ground for those who will jeopardize that love and that witness. And then he commends them. Verse 19, your obedience has become known to all. But he wants them to understand that obedience, that commitment they have to follow Christ, is a magnet to self-centered users and abusers. It's kind of like they have a target on their back with the enemy. So he's telling them, beware, pay attention. Those who would cause division, those who are offensive, avoid. Avoid them and pray that God brings transformation. And then he says in verse 20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Now that's a wonderful verse. The God of peace, remember we talked about peace, is not just the absence of conflict. Peace is wholeness, fullness, the way things ought to be. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. That's a reference back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. You remember when God called Adam and Eve out of hiding after they had sinned. And he spoke the punishments, the curses that their sin had brought upon them and on the world. When he spoke to the serpent, he spoke this prophecy from Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Of course, that was the very first picture of Christ and his sacrifice for us, and through his sacrifice defeating our enemy. And what's really exciting to me is that Paul says, he'll do this shortly. And that's something that I want us to grasp. It's real easy to get caught up in the current of things and in life and everything going on, that we lose the urgency and the anticipation, the reality of Christ's return at any time, of the fact that Christ is going to conclude all of this stuff one day, and it's sooner than it was. It's sooner than it was. He didn't come yesterday, so he may come today. And if he doesn't come today, it could be tomorrow, but it's shortly. And if they lived with that kind of anticipation 2,000 years ago, what should we be living with? Amen? God, the God of peace, the one who makes us whole, will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Then he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's how all this happens. It's the grace of God. This all works and this will all be completed and it will all succeed by the grace of God. Grace is the full and free, unearned, unmerited resources of God supplied to us at Christ's expense. He says that in verse 16, in verse 20, and then he says it again in verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, in verse 24. Amen. of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what was in Paul's mind. You know, you kind of have a meaning. When you make a statement, you have a picture in your mind. You have a meaning of what you mean by that statement. And it's not always necessarily filled out in just that particular statement. But here's what's in Paul's mind when he says the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he elaborates on it in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." And far beyond anything in this world, the impartation, the gift of God of grace enriches each of us beyond description if we belong to him. Our enrichment through Christ's impoverishment empowers us unto a transformed lifestyle in his likeness. The grace you receive is the grace that empowers you to give what he's given to you to others. And it's not for super saints. It's not for the elite. It's not for the privileged. As he says in verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. No one's left out. It's for every person who says yes to Jesus Christ. And in conclusion, Paul says in verse 25, "Now to him who is able to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith." Paul just couldn't find a quitting spot. "For obedience to the faith, to him, to God, alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." To him be glory. Isn't he worthy? Isn't he worthy? Doesn't he deserve all the glory? Not only did he create us, not only did he give us free will, but he loves us so that when we chose that free will to go the wrong direction and rebel against him, he redeemed us. And through that redemption, he's given to us eternal life. Absolutely. To him be glory. To him be praise. And always through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's where we started in this book. Paul said, "I'm going to write about the gospel of our Lord Jesus, of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And that's where he has concluded. And that's where we are kept and established and encouraged. I hope every one of you know him and trust in him and abide in him. Anyone who doesn't, you can receive him and begin this journey today.